if we would open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, be in chapter 27 tonight where we begin. I hope to get through chapter 28, but we'll see what happens. Tonight we're reading about blessings and cursings. Now, as you know, Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second time that Moses has declared the law to Israel. At this time, it was at the end of their 40-year wilderness wandering. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River, poised to enter the Promised Land. But that new generation of Israel had not heard the law proclaimed before, and so they needed to hear it before entering in. God promised way back in chapter 10 that his law was meant for their good, and God would bless them if they would keep his law. The theme of Deuteronomy is obey and be blessed. But the question is, would this new generation take God up on this covenant that he was offering to them? Because basically God is offering to them a contract. And a contract, in order for it to be enforced, must be agreed upon and signed. And so tonight we're going to deal with this new generation agreeing upon this contract and also signing it. And they signed it through the blood of the sacrifices. And so that's how they ratified this contract. We'll see that they agreed to it. And really, they agreed to something they weren't inevitably going to be able to keep anyway. But then it was signed and ratified in blood. And so chapter 7, or 27, excuse me, is all about Israel agreeing to God's terms on this covenant or this contract. So in verses 1 through 10, we read about the clear law on plain stones. The clear law on plain stones. Verse 1, now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that, first thing they were to do, you shall set up for yourself large stones. We don't know how many, but once they came into this place, eventually we find out that this monument would be built on what's called Mount Ebal. Now, as you might remember through our studies in other places in the Old Testament, when Israel came through the Jordan River that God miraculously stopped, they were told to gather 12 stones from the dry riverbed and set them up as a memorial on the western side of the Jordan River, that area where they just crossed. And so they set up 12 stones, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, this is another place where they're going to pile up these other stones, very, very large stones. And so we don't know how many, but it says, you shall whitewash them with lime. The area is a very huge limestone depository. And so having lime, which they would mix with water and then use to whitewash stones or whatever it is they were going to whitewash, was very plentiful, very easy to come across. And so then once it was whitewashed, then you shall write on them, we don't know how they wrote it or with what they wrote it, you shall write on them, on these stones, all the words of this law when you have crossed over. Maybe it was the whole of Deuteronomy or maybe just the Ten Commandments. We don't know. But they were to write all the law when you've crossed over that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. So he's setting up this idea that if you keep this law, then the land which you are inheriting will be one of milk and honey, one of great prosperity and cattle production and also in agriculture. And so God is setting this up for them, getting in their minds that the blessings of the land are contingent upon them obeying the law. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today. You shall whitewash them with lime. There you shall build, and then separate and to the side of that rock monument, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them, not to carve them, not to cut them. just to pile these stones up. You shall build with whole stones on the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it, which speaks of consecration, giving. The burnt offering was completely consumed, and it signified a person completely giving themselves over to God. And Jesus is the ultimate burnt offering, how he laid down himself, his whole entire being, as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. So the burnt offering on it to the Lord your God. And verse 7, you shall offer peace offerings or fellowship offerings. This speaks of having unity and oneness between the man who offered these offerings and the Lord. And eat it there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Very plainly, very clearly, so that nobody, oh, I didn't read that. That was in the fine print, and I didn't bother reading that. Isn't it interesting on our computers when you download a piece of software and or it's a new update on your operating system or something, and there's the little thing, have you read everything in this agreement, and do you agree to it? Well, if you're like me, you scroll to the end, you click yes, and you move on. I'm not going to read 37 pages of legal mumbo-jumbo. Of course, they probably now own my computer and my house and everything else, but oh well. So they were to write the law very, very plainly. It was to be clear. Just as the Lord has made himself clear and how his righteous requirement is clear. It's only when people won't read the Bible that they get confused. And this world that has rejected the Lord that now thinks that right is wrong and wrong is right, and they are the ones that are confused. But God has established his word, and it is very clear. And it's not just written on whitewashed stones. It's forever, O Lord, his word is established in heaven. And so his word is clear. But next to it, there was to be this altar with these uncut stones. No enhancement made by men, just plain stones. Why? Why didn't God want them to carve up these stones and make it pretty? Well, it could be that people might then shift their focus away from the sacrifice onto the beautiful stones. Wow, what a marvelous altar. What a beautiful altar. What a beautiful this or beautiful that. God wants us to realize that sin brings forth death. And he wanted Israel to understand that this law, this covenant, was based upon the blood that was shed in order to ratify the covenant, in order to cleanse the sinner from his or her sin. And it's gruesome and it's horrible and horrific because so is sin. And so there was to be nothing done to the altar to detract from the horrific nature of the sacrifice. Nothing to, oh, wow, what a beautiful altar. No, there weren't to say it. It's just a pile of stones. So nothing would detract from the work that God was doing, from the sacrifice and the sin being paid for. And you know, that's one reason why we built this very simple type of building. No extra fancy stuff that might distract us. Plus, we couldn't afford to build fancy anyway. So just saying. Verse 9. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. I like that. Take it to yourself. Heed it. May this be what guides you. And listen to it, just like we are tonight, listening to the words of God here in Deuteronomy. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Now, they were already, in a sense, his people, but now they are his people through this covenant and through agreeing upon it with the blood being shed. You become the people of the Lord your God, just like we were not God's people until we agreed to the covenant that God had established through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all born children of Satan, but now we've been born again and have been adopted children of God. Therefore, verse 10, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Now in verses 11 through 26, they were to proclaim curses from Mount Ebal. And by the way, the word Ebal means barren. Now keep in mind, again, it was on Mount Ebal that they had those large stones that they whitewashed and wrote the law out. It was on Mount Ebal, the barren place, upon which were the stones and the sacrifice. That was the place where the covenant was ratified, and yet it is a barren place. Gerizim, though, on the other side, which is the place where they would pronounce the blessings, there's much more vegetation. It's more fruitful. Isn't that interesting? How God specifically wanted the curses to come from the place where the law was ratified. Why? Because according to the law, no flesh will be saved. By trying to be good enough for God, we'll never be good enough for God. To earn salvation, it'll never happen. And people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That's not possible. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it was totally appropriate for God to pronounce the curses from Mount Ebal, the place where the sacrifice was made that ratified the law between God and his people. Now, Mount Ebal and Gerizim are situated roughly within the center of Israel in the region of what was and still is known today as Samaria. There is a valley between the two hills, Ebal there on the north side and Gerizim on the south side, and a valley runs between it. In the valley was the ancient city of Shechem and is today the modern Palestinian city of Nablus, and sometimes it's referred to as Neapolis. I don't know if you ever read Neapolis in the Bible. That's between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Now Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, there shall stand on Mount Gerizim, so there on the south side, on Mount Gerizim, there shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. And then he names six of the 12 tribes of Israel: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So why God had certain tribes on one side and others on the rest on the others, I really don't know. But if you'll picture, again, there's about 2 to 3 million people here we're talking about. And these aren't huge mountains, they're just kind of big hills, as you can see by the fact that about a mile, there's a mile span between the two tops of the hills. But picture in your mind, if you would, a huge half of the people standing on one mountain and the other huge half of the people standing on the other. And down in the valley were the priests, certain men from the tribe of Levi. And they're going to be the ones who will pronounce the blessings and the curses, and all the people will answer amen. Now, it's a proven fact, by the way, that if you're there even a mile away and you're down in the valley and it's a quiet day, people on either hilltop can hear you if you raise your voice loud enough. So it's really this natural amphitheater that God had created in really in order for this event to take place. It's a pretty cool place. And so just picture in your mind what would have been happening then. The Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed or cursed, however you pronounce it, is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, and the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Cursed is the one who is a secret idol worshiper, who's one thing at church, but yet is another thing at home. That person has a curse upon them. And all the people shall answer and say, okay, some of you agree. That's good. All the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, this is when all you parents ought to be amening, you know. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, all the people shall say.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say.
Amen.
By the way, that's odd, isn't it? But God knows the wickedness and the perversity of our hearts. And whether it's a literal blind person or somehow, some way misleading somebody who's blinded to the truth, which takes place all the time. There are so many curses coming upon those who take advantage of others, the weak, the ignorant. So many curses that are going to fall upon those who willfully try to take advantage, especially those who have called me and say, hi, I'm with Windows, and there's a problem with your computer, and so if you can give me access to your computer online, then I can fix your virus problems. Oh, man. Anybody else receive those phone calls? Am I the only one? What did I do to set myself up? Your in-laws got that. Okay. So I'm not the only one. I don't. Well, you're smarter than me. Trust me. Of course, that's no shocker. But I just think, wow, they're trying to get access to my computer so they can look up my passwords and look up my financial information so they can steal. And so I call them liars. I have no mercy on them. You are lying to me. You are a liar. The Bible says that all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. Do you not understand that there is a God who is watching you right now, listening to you? Don't you understand how you're headed for hell? And well, sir, if you could please give me that. No, you're headed for, why would I give somebody headed to hell my information? And you know, because I have very little grace or mercy for those people. I'm not Jesus, so don't get on my case. And I should have more grace. But the problem, though, is that indeed they are cursed. They're trying to lead the blind astray. They are cursed. And you know, the Bible says, with some you minister to with gentleness, others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Which means some people you got to get rough with. And you got to tell them that what you're doing is evil and wicked and horrible, and you're headed for hell, and you need to repent and get right with Jesus. So if you should have anybody call you like that, and it's obviously a lie, feel free. Share with them the truth. Cursed, verse 19, is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, his stepmother, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and the people shall say, amen. Amen. Now, there was within the Canaanite culture, the people that they were going in to dispossess, much sexual immorality, incest, even bestiality, horrible, wicked practices that had brought great diseases upon the people, sexually transmitted diseases that would not have happened had the people honored God and kept sex between one man and one woman in the realm of monogamous heterosexual marriage. That's safe sex right there. Any other sex outside of it is dangerous sex and deadly sex. And so, our society is so honorable in that way. They had to say this. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the one who taxes his neighbor secretly, you know, trying to kill them, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, hiring a hitman, and all the people shall say, all the Italians say, amen. I didn't say that. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, amen. So these curses, again, came from Mount Ebal, where the law was clearly written on large stones, where the altar was built upon which the sacrifices were made. Ebal again means barren. Because we cannot have a fruitful life. We can't have life at all if we're trying to approach God based on keeping the law, trying to earn favor. Now, here's a little secret that I've discovered. I fell way short when I tried to approach God through his law. When I tried to be good, I was really bad. But then when I came to faith in Jesus, asked him to be the Lord of my life, it is amazing now how I'm much more able to do the things contained in the Bible than I was beforehand. Because beforehand I wasn't equipped. But now, I and you who believe in Jesus, you've been born again of the Spirit. You now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And so these things that we're reading about, who here desires to hire a hitman? Nobody does, you know? We've been born again. These are things that are so far from our, we wouldn't even want to do them. Well, the reason we're able to look at these things and say that, yes, we can do them is because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Whereas beforehand, we might want to do some of these awful things. Now we come to Deuteronomy 28, and in verses 1 through 14, they will proclaim blessings from Mount Gerizim. So now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. It's not just that they're going to just kind of be there. They're going to rise up all around you. Blessings that are going to come at you from all sides. Isn't that awesome? Blessings will come for you from all sides because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. So in urban affairs and also out there in the rural community, in the farmlands and in the business, in the shops and in the farms, you're going to be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You have lots of kids. The produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading. You're going to have so much food. You're just going to have plenty. And by the way, you and I, we're reading through these things and we're like, well, that's kind of describing my life, isn't it? And we're so blessed. We are so very blessed. And you know, this is a promise that God made to Israel. But yet one that early on, I believe that even though America had its issues in the very beginning, yet still there was a recognition that there's one God with whom we have to do. And that even in the writings of many of our forefathers, expressing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And they were reading the Bible in the public schools and prayer in the public schools. And it could very well be because of those godly things that our country was fully committed to at that time, that even today we're still enjoying some of those reciprocal blessings. But how long are they going to last? How long will they last? Blessed, verse 6, shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way and flee before you seven ways. In other words, if you're doing what God says to do, Israel, even when you're attacked, the enemy is going to run away, every man for himself, fleeing for their lives in every different direction. Total defeat of the enemy. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Lord, and by the way, keep in mind, these people had never had land. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And the last 40 years, they'd been wandering in the wilderness. And now they're going to come into this place of blessing, this place of prosperity. God was going to give them houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, crops and flocks and herds that they did not raise. And they were going to go from poverty to the penthouse in a blink of an eye. You know, blessings are great, but sometimes the blessings can cause us to forget the Lord and think that maybe we don't need to be that dependent upon him. And so God is warning them, yeah, you'll be blessed, but it's contingent upon you remembering me and keeping my word. And the peoples of the earth, verse 9, right? The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he sworn to you, if, contingent upon them, keeping the commandments of the Lord your God and walking his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You'll be a lending nation, not a debtor nation. One sign of God's blessings was that Israel, if they walked with God, they would always be in a position to lend, but they would never be in debt. As of today, our national U.S. debt is over $19.5 trillion. $19.5 trillion. I don't think it's a good sign of a nation being in debt. And it wasn't like this. It wasn't that long ago, even in the last century, when we were not in debt, but we were actually a lending nation. But then certain ungodly practices became legal, certain godly practices became illegal, and it's so ridiculous today that I heard last week that some parents were suing through the ACLU, which stands for the Antichrist Losers Union, that they were suing some schools because one teacher was telling the kids to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And, of course, the phrase, one nation under God, is in that. And these kids would not say it. And so now the parents are suing them because, you know, how dare you try to force the idea that there is a God upon my kids. And this is where we are. And, you know, it's for me, the Pledge of Allegiance isn't a hill worth dying over. But it used to be that prayer took place in school, and the reading of the Psalms took place in public school. Some of you might be mature enough to remember when you were in public school that in the assembly, in the first thing in the morning, they'd read a psalm and they would have a prayer in public school. About the time they outlawed that is the time we started getting in debt. Coincidence? Verse 13, if Israel obeyed God, though, they would lend but never be in debt. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Now, I've looked at many animals. I'd much rather be the head than the tail. Right? You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Those other gods out there promise pleasure. But the Lord promises fulfillment. The other gods promise excitement. But the Lord promises joy. Our flesh just wants excitement. Our flesh just wants its flesh. If we walk according to the flesh, we will die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now, with Israel, this is like, keep in mind the promise is specifically for their blessing in the land. So it's not necessarily a promise for the church that if we obey the commandments of God, that the Lord's going to bless us and blah, 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 blah. There are blessings for obedience, no question about it. But for us, see, we've all been saved by grace, right? Through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're all going to heaven. But what about till then? Is there something to this obedience to the Word of God that somehow, some way will translate itself in a reality in our own life? Oh, yes, there is. And so many ways. One way in particular is fellowship with God and true fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. See, if sin exists in a person's heart, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm having secret idols or wandering after these other pleasures that the Lord has said, don't go there because it'll kill you in the long run. If I'm secretly doing those things, I am not going to have close fellowship with God, and my fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ is going to be a sham. It'll be hypocritical. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. Praise the Lord. God is good. No, really? And so we put on a fake Christian face and say quasi-Christian words, and yet inside we know I'm not doing right. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. But man, if sin is in my life, then my fellowship with the Lord and with one another is a joke. And so, for that reason, we want to honor God. We want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We want to be the same person we are in private that we are in public. I remember somebody saying, integrity means being a godly person, whether people are looking or not. And, you know, if we want to have fellowship with God, to be the head and not the tail, to be a blessing and not indebted, then we need to read the Word of God and trust for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. Verses 15 through 68, more curses for disobeying God's word. A whole lot of them here. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to carefully observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed you shall be in the country. So the same blessings for obedience will now be the same curses for disobedience. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, offspring of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be when you go out. And not their disobedience would lead to disease, drought, defeat, and death. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Regardless of what you do, it's not going to work out until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fear, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. None of that sounds good, does it? And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, meaning it's just not going to rain. Therefore, nothing's going to grow. And the earth which is under you shall be iron, not able to plow it up. Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So instead of rainfall, there would be dust storms. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. You're all going to die, and your carcasses are going to be left for the vultures and buzzards. Furthermore, their disobedience would bring forth boils, blindness, confusion, and craziness. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. Apparently, the Egyptian boils were really problematic. I remember as a youth, I didn't have a lot of pimples, but I would get these boils, like one or two at a time, and they're like a pimple gone really, really, really bad. Huge and painful. And I read about Job, how he was covered in him from head to toe. Now, if somebody gets a boil, that does not mean that he or she is being wicked. Because Job wasn't. He was a godly man. If the Jews turned their backs on God while in the promised land, they would get boils, and that would be a sign that they were being evil. With tumors also, and the scab and the itch from which you cannot be healed, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You know, isn't it wonderful to read the Bible and know that God has a plan and that he's able to direct us and lead us, and we don't really have a care in the world, do we? It's great to know the man with a plan. It's great to know the Word of God because it just makes life clear. How do you handle life's difficulties? Somebody's upset at you and yelling at you. What do you do at that point? Do you yell back? Well, the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up strife. And so if you're able to just keep it in and just, okay, well, I'm not going to yell. I'm just going to answer. You know, that's what the Bible's answer is. But the world out there, they have no direction. They're blind. They just don't get it. And they're confused. They're groping as a blind man at noonday, as the scripture there in verse 28 or 29 says. And so that's what happens when people turn away from the Bible. They have no direction. They have no sense of purpose. They're just aimless. In verses 30 through 35, we read that the fruit of labors will go to others. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. So whatever efforts you're trying to make toward a good thing, it's going to fail. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons, your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. So your children are going to be caught up into bondage, and they're going to be taken away and never to return. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Now, God had been merciful to Israel. They had indeed turned their backs on God, had gone away from him. And you know, several hundred years later, it was when Assyria finally came and attacked Israel in the north. And then 100 or so years later after that was when Babylon came from the east and attacked Judah and took them captive. But the Lord had been merciful. He had sent the prophets to warn him over and over again, get back to obedience. Your very life depends on whether or not you'll obey the word of God. The Lord, further results of disobedience, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. That's what happened with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Oh, Israel, which was once so great, is now nothing. All because they stopped believing the word of God. And they thought that they could find meaning and pleasure outside of God. You shall carry much seed out in the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. The worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off before they're ready to harvest. You shall beget sons and daughters. They shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. You will be the tail at that point. And you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head. You shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because, here it is, you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on all your descendants forever because, again, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Oh, man, look at that. Our service of God to God should be a joy. Should be just tickled pink. I don't know if that's really a thing, but just tickled that we are able to serve the true and living God who gave himself for us. It should just be a remarkable thing to us that the Lord would allow us to serve him. Never a drudgery, but always with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. We did not, and you know, saying to Israel, you did not serve the Lord with gladness of heart because of all that he had blessed you with. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And again, Israel was attacked in the north by the Assyrians, who literally led them away with iron shackles around their necks and hooks in their lips and in their flesh. And later on, the Lord then brought the Babylonians to conquer Judah. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. They shall eat the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or offspring or flock until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And that's exactly what happened when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They shall besiege you at all your gates throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your own daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. And this is what happened. When Babylon surrounded Israel, or surrounded Jerusalem, building up these siege mounds, cutting supplies off from coming in or going out, eventually inside that siege mound, the inhabitants of Jerusalem began to starve to death. And people were beginning to eat their own children. The sensitive, verse 54, and the very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of the children who he leaves behind. He will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Because nothing, you know, when a kid dies, well, that's my food and you can't have any. Oh, gee. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity. You know, here he's speaking of the lady of proper breeding, pinky out, you know, and these delicate ladies and all, they will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. And again, this literally happened during the siege of the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied about this, spoke of this in Lamentations chapter 4, which the Spirit through Jeremiah penned. He said, the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Why? Because Israel thought that there was pleasure in these other gods. and that the Lord was holding them back from really being fulfilled. And so if you want to have pleasure, you can go ahead and just kind of go off and do your own thing. Yeah, go to the temple and offer your sacrifices, and yet you can go do whatever you want. You know, when I was raised in the very religious church that I was raised in, that's how it was for us. You do whatever you wanted to do, and then you just go, go to confession and tell the priest, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And then to absolve you of your sins, you had a few Hail Marys and a few Our Fathers to pray. Well, it's pretty cool. And go ahead and do whatever you want to do. You feel bad about it, you go back to confession, but nothing was ever done. There were really no consequences for your sins. He just told your sins to the priest, and he told you to utter a few prayers. And then it was all fine. Well, God's saying, no, there are consequences for sins. Just even for the believer, you know, we're forgiven of all of our sins, but let's be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap, what does the Bible say? Corruption. Now, the good news, we could sow to the Spirit and we'll reap life. But what happened in Jerusalem with these refined ladies was the direct result of them turning their backs on God. There are consequences for disobedience, even for the believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness, every plague which is not written in the law, which the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. And so all these curses that are coming upon, that would come upon Israel because they disobeyed the Lord, and they would mourn and grieve, and then finally in verse 68, notice, and the Lord, if they continued on in their sin, the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. Back to bondage, there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That's pretty worthless, isn't it? And that's what happened through disobedience. There have been many, many dark days throughout Israel's history. The Assyrian conquest, Babylonian conquest. Remember Haman's plan to destroy all the Jews there? And if it weren't for the Lord putting Queen Esther in that place for such a time as this? Antiochus Epiphanes during the days of the Maccabees, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Holocaust during Hitler's reign, and there have been so many other instances, even in our recent history, of anti-Semitism, mainly largely at the hand of the Muslims. Much of Israel's sufferings, however, is the result of their disobedience to God's word. Even today, Israel is a secular nation. They are not a godly nation. They do have some ultra-Orthodox Jews, but they're not godly people. They don't worship their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. And because of their disobedience, the worst of which was indeed rejecting their Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. They rejected the Messiah and have suffered since. But God still does have a wonderful plan for Israel. In Romans 11, we read, I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, writing to Gentiles. He says, don't get all haughty because you're Gentiles, but understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So there's coming a day when God is going to open the eyes of Israel. They will embrace Jesus as their Messiah. Also in Romans chapter 11, he tells the Gentile church, look, don't be haughty. Don't think, well, I have it in with God, I can do whatever I want. You will say branches, you know, he's comparing Israel to a fig tree, and an olive tree, and the natural olive branches represents Israel, but we're the wild olive branches that were grafted in. And so we are part of the tree of God, the olive tree, but because we Gentiles have been grafted in. You will say branches, Jews, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty. Don't think that makes you better. But instead fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. And then finally, and we don't have time for it tonight, in Revelation chapter 2, he writes to the church of Ephesus. Well, we'll make time. I'll end with this. And he's talking to the church about our status before God and how it's possible for us to get off from where we should be and then potentially suffer the consequences. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So you know the truth. You know the Bible. And you don't put up with people who are liars, especially when they claim to be spiritual and are not. And that's good. "You have persevered and have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." You are serving the Lord, and that's awesome. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Remember when you were just so in love with Jesus. Remember that? And then he says, repent. Go back to that place. Do the first works. Do what you did way back then. Reading the Bible, praying, telling everybody you could about Jesus. "Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." We're saved by grace, but yet fellowship is contingent upon us walking with God according to his terms. Now, Israel had the altar and the blood sacrifice. We have the cross and the blood of Jesus that was shed there. And we have the empty tomb that proves that he has power over sin and death. So we have it much better than Israel. However, what is at stake is whether or not we will have close fellowship with him. And if we wander off into sin, sin separates us from God. But if we keep close to him, keep in his word, keep walking with him, then we will enjoy fellowship with God in a very real, close, personal way. Hey, life is happening to us all the time. Many of you know David Rowell? He went to the hospital. He was having some heart issues. Praise the Lord, he's okay now, but he had to they put the paddles on him and, you know, gave him a good one. He had to be defibrillated. But now his heart's in normal sinus rhythm, so that's great. He has no blood clots, but he's a relatively young man. Life happens. But, you know, I went and visited him in the hospital before the surgery or before the procedure, and he said, "You know what? God is good. Doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go." And then he called me earlier today once the procedure had been done, and he told me that it's good news. But, you know, life happens. But because David's walking with God, he's able to say, "It's okay. Everything's fine. Whether I live or die, it's all good." This place that God wants us all to be. Life's happening all around us and all at us. But isn't it good to know that Jesus is with us no matter what? And the more we are obedient to his word, the more we will be sensitive to his presence in our lives. And so, Father, with that, we do ask for a renewed commitment to you, a renewed sense of obedience and a renewed sense of wanting to please you, not having to please you to earn favor because we're already favored, but based on the fact that we are favored, that we are saved, Lord, we want to be close to you. And so, Lord, help us to love that which you love, to hate that which you hate, to be as close to you as we possibly can be, just like that old song, Under the Spout, where the glory comes out. Lord, may we find ourselves this week being more in your word and your word more in us, and us, Lord, more committed to you, knowing your great commitment to us, and just having that fellowship with you and also with one another that's in truth, that's in joy, that's in peace, that's in righteousness. So, Lord, thank you for tonight and for giving us this lesson with Israel that it still is applicable to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.